Got a blessing of being able to go and share at the Coachella Valley Rescue Mission. Then we went and had an In-N-Out hamburger, then the Red Sox won. So, mountaintop experience, you know. Just had to throw that Red Sox thing in there for all you Dodger fans. Anyway, Philippians chapter 4. We'll get down to business now here. That's I know the In-N-Out and all that stuff's wood, hay, and stubble, but God blesses us with those things sometimes. Philippians chapter 4. It's kind of sad when you come to the last part of the book of Philippians because it's such a wonderful epistle. It's an epistle filled with joy, filled with love. Just a wonderful church that Paul had planted there when he got called over to Macedonia. So let's bow our hearts before the Lord, and then we'll see what he has for us in the conclusion of the epistle to the Philippians. Father, thank you, Lord, that every day that ends in Y is a blessing in you. Thank you, Lord, that everything that comes our way passes through your nail-scarred hands. Thank you that you're always in control. We thank you, Lord, that our contentment is not based upon things, but our contentment is based upon you, our Lord and Savior. You're filling us with your Holy Spirit. You're being the great shepherd, leading us and guiding us as the sheep of your pasture. And so this morning, Lord, as we again sit at your feet, I would pray, Lord, that you as the good shepherd would feed your sheep, that we would have open hearts and open Bibles this morning. And Lord, that you would teach us truly what it means to be content. Unfortunately, Lord, there are discontent sheep at times in the flock. But Lord, I think this morning you want to open our eyes to what it truly means to be content. So would you do that, please? And I pray that you would lead us and guide us in all truth this morning as we look into your marvelous word. Bring these things alive in us through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's see. 2 weeks ago, we left off at verse 9. Let's pick it up in chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 10. And we'll go right through the end of the chapter. And this is what Paul writes. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I would think that if there was ever a place that I could share this section of Scripture on contentment, that it would be in the United States of America. Wouldn't you think? Then the richest nation in the world, that we would be content. Used to be a dairy that used to brag or boast that they had contented cows. Anybody old enough to remember that one? It was probably on a black and white TV. Anyway, wouldn't you think that we, being the sheep of the pasture of the good shepherd and the great shepherd, that we would be content? And you know, I'd probably much rather preach this message in some other part of the world than in the United States of America. Because you know what? Bottom line, and I'll be straightforward with you as I usually am, we're spoiled, we're unthankful, we're ungrateful, we're whiners. Notice I say we. I'm including myself in this. We are spoiled rotten. Because there are places in this world, two-thirds of the nation doesn't even have a car. We have homes with three and four garages. And so this morning, I'm just going to share God's word, some convicting things with his flock, so that we can go back to the focus of what is really, really important. What true contentment really is. When God wants to get a point across to his children, he often does it in a very humbling way. And to me, this is a very humbling section of Scripture on being content. There are two areas that really plague the church today. One of them, of course, is worry. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, where the Apostle Paul told us, be anxious for nothing. Remember that? We're an anxious people. And as I shared a couple of weeks ago, to be anxious or to worry means to strangle. That's the original root word for the word worry. And so if there's any area that even plagues the church today, it's the area of worry. And secondly, it's a lack of contentment. Did you notice back in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul started to end his message. Finally, typical pastor. Finally, he says, in closing his message. And then he goes on and on for three more chapters. And even in chapter 4 here, verse 8, Paul starts to close again and says, finally. But he doesn't end it then, because there were just a few more points that he wanted to get across to the body of Christ that are of tremendous concern. Do you think that it's just by coincidence that God would use a man in prison, on house arrest, sitting in chains, waiting to go before Caesar Nero and to be decapitated, that God would use him to write to a church concerning worry and contentment? That amazes me. Where would you be if you were in Paul's sandals? I think we'd be probably at least concerned. I think I'd be worried, to be real honest with you. Content? I don't know. It would have to be a work of the Holy Spirit in my life. But you see, God wants you and I to be worry-free and content. And that's why he uses this beloved apostle by the name of Paul to hit home, to preach and to share, to speak forth these all-important things about being worry-free and being content. Whatever happened to the providence of God? Today, people put more faith in scientific achievements and government and even their own personal achievements than the providence of God. Look what's going on with the elections. People are more concerned for their wallet than they are for morals. They're more concerned with their own bellies than for the welfare of their own children and grandchildren in this nation. It shouldn't be a money thing when it comes to voting. It should be a moral thing, a holy thing. We need to vote for people that have good morals, good standards. The reason for so many discontented sheep, I believe, in the flock of God is that we've taken our eyes off the great shepherd who provides for us. We quote Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, don't we? And we go on through that psalm. He leads me in green pastures beside the still waters and all of those things. He restores my soul. But have we gone from here to here with knowing that He is truly the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd? Paul said in verse 11, "Not only do I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Are you content? Are you a contented saint this morning? I would hope so. Look around. What do you see? You see people that are discontent. Listen up. What do you hear? Groaning, murmuring, complaining, poor me. Criticism, sarcasm, complaining. And that's in the church. If there's any place where people should be content, it should be in the flock of God. It really should be. And it's almost like nails on a chalkboard when I'm around believers and they say sarcastic things and complain about whatever they may be going through. Criticizing situations, being sarcastic and complaining. But the bottom line is you are criticizing God. Your sarcasm is directed towards God. In all reality, that's exactly what is happening. You are blaming the Good Shepherd for where you may happen to be today. There was a time for Paul when, for whatever reason it may have been, that the Philippian support for him had been lacking. That's why he starts in verse 10 by saying he rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last his care for him has flourished again. There must have been a time when something had happened where the support that they were sending to Paul didn't get to him. But notice he rejoiced. He said, but you lacked opportunity. And at last it was beginning to flourish again. Paul was consistent. Whether the support was coming in for him or not, he rejoiced in the Lord. Over 9 times in this epistle, the word rejoice or rejoicing is found. Paul was very consistent in being content. You see, Paul had found his contentment in the only place where it truly can be found, in Jesus Christ alone. Look at verse 13. I can do all things. Does he end there? That's the philosophy of America today. I can do all things. And they end it right there with a period. But Paul goes on to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He knew that his support, he knew that everything that he relied on came through the nail-scarred hand of Jesus Christ. Jehovah Jireh, his provider. It is the providence of God that provides true contentment. Providence is an interesting term. The word providence comes from 2 Latin words, pro and video. Pro means before, and video means to see. Which means that the word providence means that God sees before the situation even happens. He knows what you need even before you ask, the Bible tells us. Providence simply means that God sees to it beforehand. So why do we worry and why do we stress and why are we discontent if we know that one of the characteristics of God's nature is provideo, providence, God's providence, and that God knows in advance what your needs are and he actually arranges the circumstances and situations for the fulfillment of his promises. Has he ever let you down? Not as many times as I've let him down. He has never, ever let me down. We're so grateful for a time in our Christian walk in ministry where we had to rely on God every day for our meals, for everything that we needed. I think that would be good for every Christian, one time or another in their Christian life, to have to be in a position where you had to rely on God and truly mean when you pray, give us this day our daily bread, that was what you needed for that day. I doubt if there's anybody in this room that's really been in that position very often. Give us this day our daily bread. George Mueller had an orphanage with young men and young women where they provided they relied on God every moment of every day for provision. There were times when they would sit down at the table to eat and have nothing but silverware and plates and pray, and all of a sudden there'd be a knock at the door. True story. And they would open the door, there'd be bags of groceries there. That's the providence of God. But you see, oftentimes we miss out on the providence of God by being self-reliant, self-made men and self-made women. But God will fulfill His purposes and His promises. Life is not a matter of good luck or bad luck. I hear Christians say that sometimes too. Oh, I'm just not my lucky day. I've been told that the root word of luck is Lucifer. There's no such thing as luck for the Christian. God is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. He knows everything. He's all powerful. God is in control. And so it's not a matter of good luck or bad luck. It is God's hand ruling and overruling the affairs of your life. If you've given your life to Him, then He calls the shots, doesn't He? Life is not a series of accidents. It's a series of appointments. And God appoints everything in our lives. But the real question to all of us here this morning is, are you content? Are you content in the workplace? Are you content in your home? Are you content in your ministry? Or are you one of those who complain all the time? Are you content in your marriage? Are you content in relationships? Are you a content Christian? A common misconception of contentment is that it can be found or attained outside of God. Look outside in the world. People are looking everywhere and anywhere to be content. They're looking for something to fulfill their lives. They're looking this way and they're looking that way, but they fail to look that way. This is where true contentment comes from. Don't look to the left or to the right. Look up. That's where your contentment can be found. In America, richest nation in the world, we look for contentment in money. They say that money talks. It does. Mine's always saying goodbye. People are looking for contentment in possessions. Even to the point in America today where people are possessed by their possessions. It's okay to have possessions as long as they don't possess you. And oftentimes, let's face it, people are content based upon what they possess. What greater gift can you possess than God? Than a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? There's absolutely nothing better than possessing the Lord because He possesses us. People today look for contentment in power, in prestige, in relationships, in jobs. Or maybe just being free from problems. That ain't going to happen either. I find in all of those things, when I've had those, whether money, possessions, power, anything, prestige, we're still not content. Still want more. Does it say in verse 11 that Paul found or achieved or attained his contentment? Absolutely not. One word I want you to either underline or circle or highlight. He learned how to be content. You mean contentment is a learning process? Absolutely. That's exactly what Paul says there. Why? Because contentment is learned, not earned. People are trying to earn contentment, buy contentment, find, seeking after contentment. And they're missing out. But verse 11 tells us, he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. In those difficult times in Vermont, I used to, when my wife was really going through some struggles, I'd quote that to her with a capital S on state. I learned that whatever state I'm in Vermont, to be content in all things. And she just kind of blow it off. Contentment is learned, not earned. I have learned, Paul says. And now, because I have learned it, he says, I know. Look at verse 12. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He learned it, and now he knows it. Those of you who have been walking with the Lord and been through those difficult times, it's important for you to teach that to others, to newer Christians, to maybe the weaker brothers and sisters, so that they can learn, so that you can encourage them with the same encouragement that you received when you went through those difficult times. It's a learning experience. It wasn't just all of a sudden that, you know, Paul got it. He didn't earn it. He learned it. You see, the mature believer learns to live above his circumstances. You don't walk by feelings. You walk by faith and not by sight. Don't let circumstances affect your contentment. Don't let your contentment be based on how you feel or what's going on or how much money you have or how many things you have. Why? Because it's the difficult circumstances in life that most frequently steal our contentment. Honestly. Oh, poor me. I'm going through this. I'm going through that. Even though I have seen prosperity do more harm to Christians than adversity, oftentimes we allow the difficult times to steal our joy and to remove our contentment. What that should do, it should actually teach us how to be content. Man, if I can make it through this, I can make it through anything. You ever said that? Yeah. And then some lesser test or trial comes along and we're whining all over again. But you see, Paul gives six examples of how he learned to be content in what he knew. And look what he says. He says in verse 12, I know how to be abased. And Paul knew how to be abased. He knew how to have absolutely nothing. But in Jesus Christ, he had everything. The second thing he says, I know to abound. And again, sometimes it's easier to stay close to the Lord when you're abased than when you're abounding in things. Thirdly, he says, everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full. That's an easy one, huh? But how about being hungry? Have you ever really been hungry? You ever been without a meal? And not knowing where your next meal was coming from? Paul knew that. Paul experienced that. Paul learned that. And that was part of his learning how to be content by having to go through those things. He says also, both to abound and to suffer need. So he says, he gives us six examples there of how he had learned to be content and what he knew about it. The definition of a content believer is one who has a full heart, even with an empty wallet. Can you have a full heart with an empty wallet? Fullness of joy with an empty belly. To give the same thanks to God in abundance as I do when I suffer need. You have to be consistent in your contentment. And there were times, and Paul had less than the bare necessities. Other times, having more than his needs required. But again, content. Both ends of the spectrum. Pro videō. God sees to it beforehand. God's providence. That's a wonderful word for us believers. Knowing that God is going to provide everything. God's providence. God's seeing to it beforehand. Maybe you're here this morning and you're going through a difficult time. Maybe you're one of the many that's been laid off or out of work. God knows that beforehand. He knows what you're going through right now. And you may be sitting there this morning going, man, listen to this guy. I've lost my job. The bills are piling up, man. Everything's in disarray. And he's talking to me about being content. I'm not. God is. God is the one who is provident. God is the one that sees beforehand. But what we need to do is see what the Lord has for us in this difficult time. God is going to use this circumstance or this situation to strengthen your faith and get you to rely even more so upon Him. You know what I really think? This is my own personal opinion. I really believe that America is headed for probably the most difficult season that it's ever seen. The bottom, I believe, is going to fall out here eventually. And where are you going to go? If there's ever a time in your life, folks, that you need to downsize, I think it's right now. You need to cut the fat. I think we need to get back to the basics. Because I really believe that there's going to be some people around us in the church that are going to need some things and need God's provision. I think God will use us to be part of that. I think the party's over in America, to be honest with you. Number one reason, we've removed God from our nation. And we've become materialistic. We've become idolatrous. We now focus more on materialism than our Creator, our Maker. And so God gives us by his divine power the strength to be content through whatever comes our way. That's going to separate the saints from the ain'ts. When times really get tough, you're going to praise him when things get tough. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul says. See, verse 13 tells us the key to Paul's strength and contentment. That is the key right there. Through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Paul was not self-sufficient. Paul was not a self-made man. He had all the accolades. We saw that previously in the epistle to the Philippians. Man, he had so many degrees, he could have been a thermometer. He had so much wisdom. He was so religious. He had so many titles. Probably had three business cards taped together. But you know what he said? He said, I count all of those things as rubbish. Why? Because he was now wholly dependent upon Jesus Christ. All of those things were stripped away anyway, and he was between two prison guards with chains on him. But yet here he is writing this letter to you and I on how to be content. Can you imagine that? I'm convicted. Got a guy in prison that's more content than I am. But notice he didn't say, I can do all things and leave it there. He did say, I can do all things through who? Through Christ who strengthens me. One of the terms used for God is El Shaddai. It means that he is the all-sufficient one. The term comes from the word shad, the Hebrew word for breast. The sufficiency of all that a baby needs from the mother's milk. El Shaddai. Is he your El Shaddai today? Is he the all-sufficient one in your life? I would hope so. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says that our sufficiency is from God. The all-sufficient one. Whatever God has for you to do, he will give you the power and the ability to do it. That's what 4:13 means. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He'll give me the power. He'll give me the ability. He'll give me everything I need to get through the situation, whatever it may be. What a wonderful lesson for Paul to have learned and to know. What a wonderful lesson for us to learn and to know. If we could really grasp what true contentment is. All week long, I'm sitting at my desk and just kind of picking away at the scripture verses and being challenged, of course, whether I'm content or not. And you know what? I just put my Bible down and I thought, I am just so grateful for my lovely wife, Tina, for my kids, for my grandkids, for you folks, man. I am so content in this life. With things that money cannot buy. Love that I've never experienced before. That cannot be taken away by circumstances. And the love that I have for my wife and my kids and my grandkids and from you is eternal. It's going to last forever and ever and ever. Because we are only here for a short time. And if we're only here for a short time, let's be content. Let's let the Lord strip all of this stuff away that does nothing but steal our hearts away and steal our joy. And let's truly take the time to be thankful to God for one another and all that he has blessed us with. Guys, when's the last time you truly, truly thanked your wife for who she is and what she's done for you? Wives, when is the last time? I know, it's Archie Bunker over there on the couch. But when's the last time you truly thanked God for that husband of yours and your children? I know, it's hard raising kids and stuff. And a lot of them you think they must have been switched at birth. But there will come a time when you'll go, wow, you know, it was all worth it. It was all worth it. About the time you're 35, Mike says. But, you know, we just need to stop and smell the roses. Don't worry about the thorns. We need to be thankful for all that we have. One of the signs, put your ribbon in there, your bulletin or whatever, turn right. 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. A sign of the times in which we live. I really believe this with all of my heart. 2 Timothy 3:1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. So that's not just Pastor Joe's opinion. For men will be lovers of themselves. You ever see a time in America when men are lovers of themselves like today? Lovers of money. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. That's pretty evident. But look at this. Unthankful. You ever think that one of the signs of the end times would be unthankfulness? And truly, we live in a time where people are just unthankful, unholy, unloving. And he's writing to the church. Unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. People are out of control, brutal. Man, I tell you what, I can't even stand to watch the commercials for movies that are coming out. They're so violent and so brutal. It's just for that split second, I'm flipping the channel. Going, man, I'm sorry that thing even impressed my heart. We live in a brutal society. Despisers of good. Anything that's good, they despise. Anything that's evil, they love. But look what it says. Traitors, headstrong, haughty. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That sums it up, doesn't it? It's exactly what Paul's talking about. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Back to Philippians chapter 4. But you see, Paul was assured that wherever he was, whatever his circumstances was, he was there because God put him there. And you know what? That's one of the first things I try to focus on is that if I'm in a very, very difficult situation, I just remind myself, okay, the Lord put me here. He knows where I am. He knows the zip code in advance where I am. And so Paul knew that. Paul knew that he was in prison because God had allowed him to go there. He knew what it meant to have a little. He knew what it meant to have a lot. He knew what it was to be full. He knew what it was to be hungry, to be rich, to be poor, to have needs, to have no needs. He says, hey, I'm content. Thank you, Jesus. Sometimes you come across people like that and they go, man. You know, when somebody really has that content heart, and sometimes you don't even want to even be around them. Man, is that guy always like that? Through the bummers as well as the blessings? Here he comes again, Mr. Consistency. Praise the Lord, brother. Didn't this just happen to you? Yeah. Well, praise the Lord, brother. I'm content. Hallelujah. Lord's good. It's easy to say the Lord's good when you have an abundance, when you got everything, if you would, that the world has to offer. But Paul knew how to be content and say, thank you, Lord, in every situation. Verse 14, nevertheless, you've done well that you shared in my distress. And so verses 14 through 16, Paul gives this little thank you card to those at Philippi. He was a thankful man. My wife is obsessed with thank you cards. Honestly, it's awesome, really. She thanks people with little cards for everything. You know, puts my name on there, too. So if you think I'm part of that, usually I'm not. You guys know what that's like, right, guys? Yeah. Our wives put our names on there, and people come up and say, oh, thank you for the thank you card. And you go, yeah, you're welcome. This is yet another example of how everything done in the name of the Lord, no matter how large or how small, is given to the Lord himself. Look what Paul writes there. Nevertheless, you've done well that you shared my distress. And now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. And so we see that Paul was thankful, gives him this little thank you card. Nothing goes unnoticed before God. God has record books of every good deed done. Do you know that? Is it Matthew chapter 25? Where Jesus said, when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. In prison, you visited me. Well, what Paul is saying here is that if you even give something to a pauper, you've given it to a king. When you give something to the least of them, my brethren, you've done it to Jesus Christ the King. And that's a good thing to keep in mind. Is that everything we do, every good deed, is not for us. Oftentimes people, oh, thank you so much for being so gracious and loving. Thank you for your gift. But you know, it's like Corrie Ten Boom said, when somebody gives me a thanks, we don't deserve thanks, but when somebody thanks me or blesses me for something I've done in the name of the Lord, it's like getting a flower. And she says, when I get a bouquet, I just give it to the Lord. Because everything that we do in His name, it's all about Him anyway, isn't it? And isn't it wonderful to take that bouquet and give it to the Lord? You see, God records and God rewards. He knows everything. Nothing goes unnoticed in the sight of the Lord. My biggest fear is missing out on being in God's will and blessing someone somehow, some way. Despite their poverty, the Philippian church was a generous church. They supported Paul once and again, as it says there in verse 16, for his necessities. They took care of his needs, their dear, precious brother. For even in Thessalonica, he says, you sent aid once and again for my necessities, for his needs. Paul was thankful. He was grateful. But they had a missions program in Philippi. One of the poorest churches that Paul had planted was the church at Philippi. At times they were destitute, but they always gave of what they have. It's like the woman with the cruse of oil in the book of 2 Kings, where the Lord began to fill this vessel of oil over and over and over. And have you noticed, you really can't outgive the Lord. When you take what you have, sometimes even your bare necessities and give it to someone else, it's amazing how God replenishes the supply. Notice as well in verse 17 how Paul was more elated by their gain than their gift. Notice what he writes. He says, not that I seek the gift. I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. You see why it's so important for you to receive from someone? Oftentimes we love to give. We love people to be blessed by what we give them, but sometimes it's hard as believers to receive from others. It's just as important for you to receive as it is to give out. Why? Because it's the fruit of that gift that abounds to that other person. And if you don't allow them to be giving to you, then you're not allowing them to reap of the fruit, the reward that God is going to bless them with. That by their giving, fruit would abound to their account. So be a gracious receiver, too. You know that selfishness is not only keeping what you had for yourself, but it also can be not taking what others want to give you back in return. You want to be the giver. You want to be the blesser and all this. But sometimes we have to humble ourselves and receive from other people to be able to receive back. And that's what Paul says. And it's not the gift. It's the fruit that you're going to gain. The reward in heaven at the Bema seat that God is going to bless you with for your generous gift, Paul says. By your giving, fruit would abound to your account. Look at the apostle's heart. Sure, he appreciated all that they gave him. Man, thank you so much for providing my needs according to his riches and glory. But he wasn't really looking at that gift coming to him as much as he was the fruit that they were going to get for their generosity. Isn't that amazing the way God rewards us? It's just a mind blower. All that is done for others is done to the Lord himself. And if you have that heart, you're doing it the right way, that God would have us to do it. And one day you will be rewarded 30, 60, and 100-fold for your generosity. In all actuality, we're only giving back to him what is rightly his. What do we own? Nothing. People say, well, you can't take it with you. Yeah, but you can send it on ahead. You can bless others so that there will be fruit to your account. And so, you know, the Lord just allows you and I to be property managers. Do you know that? Everything you have belongs to him. You're just a property manager. You may have your name on the mortgage of your house, but you'll never own that house. When you leave this place, someone else is going to move in. We're not homeowners. Our home is in heaven. We're not home yet. That's another one of those deceitful things that the world tells us. Oh, you're a homeowner. I don't think so. In all actuality, we're giving back to the Lord what is his. And one day we'll stand before him and go, Lord, When did I do this to you? And he'll say, if you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. So do you really think that these guys on TV seek the fruit that abounds to your account? I don't think so. They're more concerned with the gift than the fruit that abounds to the account of the giver. Be very, very careful of these hucksters on TV. It's a disgrace for someone to misrepresent the Lord by begging for money. First century church, a person was considered a false prophet if they begged for money. I think that still applies today. God is not broke. God calls on pastors to feed the flock of God, not to fleece the flock of God. Paul's statement here seems really strange in light of what we actually see from the servants of the Lord today. They're on television with their tears, big crocodile tears, the Lord is broke. You got the wrong Lord if your Lord is broke. My God's not broke. He's still Jehovah Jireh. How sad it is that today we see such a misrepresentation of the servants of God. I've never seen anyone on some of these television programs say, I have enough. Paul says he's got enough. He's on house arrest. I got enough. Plenty. Stop. Don't give any more. Anybody ever hear somebody on TV say, enough, stop, don't give me any more? Never. Hudson Taylor said, God's work carried on God's way will never lack in God's resources. Very simple form of ministry. He went on to say, what we really need to fear is not insufficient funds, but unconsecrated funds. We need to be very, very careful. A lot of money can be made in ministry. Look around. How sad it is that there are those that will use ministry as a platform to get rich, to make money. Pretty sad, but they will have to stand before the Lord one day. This little fellowship is beginning to grow. I know it gets a little tight on some Sundays. People are saying, where's the building? And I'll say, I don't know where the building is, but I know where the church is. We're more concerned for the church than we are the building. And you know what? A growth problem is not my problem. It's his. And if God thinks we ought to move, then he'll move us. I'm hoping it's up before it's out. I will never put a thermometer up here and go, please give for the building fund. That's an abomination too. This is God's church, and he knows how to take care of it. There was a local church, I won't say who they are, that came to us, wanted us to merge. They had a building. Their church is dying. They wonder why we're growing. There was a temptation there to maybe pursue that. But you know what? If God says we're to do that, we will. If not, we're going to wait and stay right where we are. We asked the temple to give us more room here, knock out these two walls and give us more room. And the board had a meeting and said, no, we can't do that. But you know what? This is so cool. I met last week with the new administrator. She said, the board is changing. After that board leaves, there's going to be some changes around here. She said, we will gladly knock the walls out for you. We'll gladly do whatever you need to do because we love you guys. So why am I worrying? You know, it's like, you know, just let's just love the Lord, man. Let's just grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's be content. These are God's stories. Maybe down the road, you know. We'll be talking, I remember when. That's the cool thing about God, the I remember when stories. I remember when we were over at the Marriott Hotel. I remember when my family was half the church. There's 12 people and six of them are, you know, the Colemans and the Throwers. And then there's the worship team, Eddie and Jim. There's two more. So we had a congregation of about two, you know. I remember when. I love those I remember when things. So let's not sweat about God's provision. It's providence, isn't it? It's great. I love these God stories. I got a million of them. I'm going to move on because I know I've got to finish before 3 o'clock. So anyway. Verse 19. Is that where I am? Yeah. And my God shall supply all of your wants. Is that what your Bible says? Oh, man, that guy was lying to me on TV. According to his riches and glory, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Is there a difference between wants and needs? Why would we need prosperity doctrine? These guys would say, you just need to confess it. Name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, confess it, possess it, all that stuff, you know. And I don't see that here. My God supplies all of my needs according to His riches and glory. And it's important to point out a couple of things here. First of all, the promise follows being a faithful steward of God's resources. Okay? If you're not being a faithful steward of God's resources, whatever they may be, then verse 19 isn't for you. Paul follows it with that. My God will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory. This verse is often misquoted. It's not a prosperity thing. God is not a heavenly ATM, okay? He says, I will supply all of your needs, not greeds. People today think, oh, I supply all your greeds according to His riches. No. First of all, who is the supplier? God is. God gives. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, Job said. We love when He gives, right? How about when He takes away? Do you bless Him when He gives? You betcha. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But how about when He takes it away? Whatever it may be. God is the supplier. What does He supply? It says right there, all of our needs. All of our needs. From a drink of water to a bar of soap to whatever your needs may be, God will supply it. Hallelujah. And you know what, my friend? If you have more than your needs, man, what are you complaining about? If you got a roof over your head, had a shower today, a meal in your belly, man, we're blessed. Why? Because 2/3 of the world goes to bed hungry every single night. I'm usually snacking before I hit the rack. Man. He's the supplier. What does He supply? All of our needs. How? By Christ Jesus. That's how God supplies them. These resources were sufficient for Paul. He was happy. He was a content man. These resources are sufficient for you and I today, 2,000 years later. Are you a content Christian? I would hope so. 21. 20. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Does that sound like a content man? He's very content. Our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. You want to bring glory to God's name? In those times when you're abased, praise Him amongst everybody. In those times when you abound, praise Him. In those times when you're full, praise Him. When you're hungry, praise Him. When you abound, when you suffer need, that brings glory to God. That's Paul's point here. You want to glorify God? Praise Him in everything. You want to give people the wrong impression of God? Be a whiner. Be sarcastic. Be a complainer. Sometimes I'll observe and think, would I want their God? People that I see, baptized in pickle juice, bummed out all the time, never enough. Poor me. Eeyore Christians. Oh, poor me. You know, Eeyore and the Winnie the Pooh. I got a granddaughter. I know the Winnie the Pooh stuff. But, you know, they walk around as though, man. Doom and gloom. But look at Paul. Prison. Now to God, to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. A saint is a set apart one. It's a holy one. It's a believer in Jesus Christ. It's not a statue. It's you and me who believe in Jesus Christ. Two types of people in the world, saints and ain'ts. No in between. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. Those that were fellow prisoners of Paul. The saints, the brethren who are in Ironwood State Prison greet you all as well. They love you guys. They pray for you guys. They hear every sermon you guys hear. Did you know that? We have the only CD ministry out there. And it's amazing how many of them just that Friday said, man, we were listening to Ephesians last night. We were listening to 1 Kings. You know, it's amazing how this is their church too. Unbelievable. They greet you. They love you. They pray for you and I. We're subjected to more temptations than they are. Look what tries to steal our hearts away. All the saints greet you. But especially those who are of Caesar's household. That's amazing. Caesar's household. Caesar Nero. Many thought he was the Antichrist. He was so wicked, so vile. He would put Christians, tie them to a stake, put tar on them, set them on fire, and use them as lanterns in his garden. As he would get in his chariot as a madman and race through his garden with burning Christians all around him. But notice where the gospel went. Remember Paul told us that the gospel is not chained? All the saints greet you, especially those who are of Caesar's household. You mean there were saints from right out of Caesar's household? Paul plucked them right out of the fire. Every guard that was chained to Paul heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when they changed guards, Paul was adding people to the kingdom of heaven. Just as fast as they'd bring him in, he'd be preaching to them, and they'd be going out new creatures in Christ. You see what happens when you're content? You don't look at a situation with a negative attitude. That's not the power of positive confession. Don't get me wrong. But what it is knowing that God has put you in that situation for a purpose to bring glory to His name. And there are often those times, man, I'll tell you, it's in the darkest places that the light shines the brightest. There were not only prison guards here, but there were slaves in Caesar's household that came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior because of this little itinerant preacher by the name of Paul the Apostle. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. See, Paul was from the south. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. That's yet another reason why we should be content people. A couple of closing verses for you before we end this morning. I got two more hours. Are we contented sheep? Are you content right where you are? I would hope so. How much more should the great shepherd have contented sheep? If the milk producers out there have contented cows? Warren Wiersbe says it's a disgrace when his sheep complain and criticize and gripe and are sarcastic, especially of what we see in verse 19. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And as I was preparing a close for the message this morning, I had to think, maybe God will start blessing you if you quit complaining about what you don't have. Start thanking God for what you do have. Maybe your circumstances will change. First of all, why don't you thank Him for who He is? You were separated from Him. You couldn't even call Him Father. And now because of Jesus Christ, His Son, you have a personal relationship with the Father. He who has the Son has the Father also. That's a good place to start. Give thanks that He is now your Heavenly Father. Because Jesus told the religious Pharisees that didn't know God, you are of your father, the devil. Secondly, how about thanking Him for His Son? How about thanking Him for forgiveness? For giving you His Holy Spirit, His Word, His Church? How about thanking Him for heaven and not hell? Hell is just as real as heaven is. We've got a lot to be thankful for. Guys, thank Him for your wife. Wives, thank God for your husband. Children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Thank Him for your health. There are many in this room, beloved saints in the body of Christ, who are going through some difficult times physically. Everything from cancer to surgeries, who knows. But you know what I've noticed? Some of those with the most terrible problems in this church are the most content. Go figure. You would never know they had a problem. Maybe this week it would be good to memorize verses 11 and 12. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things I've learned both to be full and hungry, both abound and to suffer need. That'd be a good place to start. 1 Timothy 6:8 says this. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out. I've yet to see a hearse with a trailer hitch on it. He says, in having food and clothing, in this we shall be content. Luke 3:14, Jesus says, be content with your wages. 1 Timothy 6:6, Paul again says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Hebrews 13:5. Make sure your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Get the point? I do. You've only had it for 45 minutes or so. I've been getting it all week long. It's a two-edged sword. One part's doing the surgery out there. The other's been cutting on me all week. I'm saying, Lord, please, 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 Lord, help me to be content in what I have. And you know what? He and He alone is the one that can do that in every one of our lives. Amen. Next week, we continue on through God's Word, the introduction to Colossians. False teachers, Gnosticism, were threatening the church at Colossae. They were the ones that had the super knowledge. They were the ones that had Oprah's book there on her show, The Secret. Church up the road here got a big sign out there. We have The Secret as seen on the Oprah Winfrey Show. That's not it, my friend. Jesus Christ has been revealed through His Word. There's no secret about it. It's right here. The only thing that would keep it a secret would be the blindness of people's eyes, because He desires to reveal Himself to each and every one of us. I would pray this week that those of us who have been whiners and murmurers, complainers and discontents, would all of a sudden begin to grasp what Paul has been sharing with us here this morning through his word. And like I said, isn't it amazing how the Lord would take a guy in a prison cell on death row, if you would, and teach us how not to worry and how to be content. So I think if God can do it through the Apostle Paul, He can certainly do it through the saints here at Palm Desert. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for these precious people, Lord. Thank You for the body of Christ. We have so much to be thankful for, Lord. Help us to be a thankful people in the midst of a thankless generation. Help us, Lord, to walk in the power of Your Holy Spirit. And, Lord, to just begin to recognize the many blessings that You shower down upon each and every one of us. And I've just named a few here this morning, Lord. Your blessings are innumerable. And so, Father, I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that You would make us content Christians. Would You do that, please? We do thank You that as the Good Shepherd, You lie us down in green pastures by the still waters. Lord, You've restored our soul. And so help us, Lord, to be those sheep, to be living examples of a God who is all-sufficient and provides all of our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.